This morning, I would like us just as a church body to read together the Christmas story found in the book of Luke chapter 2. But then I'm going to jump over to Luke chapter 1, which is our text for this morning, and then read that passage. So bear with me. I think you'll enjoy just hearing the Christmas story read from Luke chapter 2. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has been happened, which the Lord made known to us." So they came in a hurry, found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. And then, if you would, Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. In keeping with our theme this month, with responding to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to look this morning at Mary's song, Mary's response upon learning that she was give birth to the Son of God. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to their fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to just quiet our hearts over the next few minutes as we listen to the preaching of the Word of God. The affairs of this life can be so busy, especially at this time of year. But may we pause, submitting ourselves to the teaching, the leading, and the direction of the Holy Spirit, that we might exalt Christ this hour. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. Of course, Christmas is the time of giving. It's customary that we give gifts to one another during this Christmas season. And so we all like to receive gifts. But we also like to see that response. You know, you go out for that special gift and you're waiting for that moment to, you know, for that individual to open that gift up because you've put some thought into it and you just want to be able to see their response when they open up the gift that you've got for them, whether you've purchased it or made it. We want to hear the proper vowel sound. Ooh, or instead of, ugh. You know, Old Navy had a commercial in comparison to the response of someone when they say yes to the wedding proposal. You know, that's quite a response when you propose the question and the excitement that surrounds that event. And so there was this commercial and the gentleman, you know, he gives the scarf and there was the response his girlfriend and then his immediate, then, does that mean you'll marry me? You know, just thinking that yes, what a great gift. What is our response to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's so often that we've go through the motions many times of this Christmas season. Would you consider this morning what Mary must have felt? Scripture has recorded to us a passage of Scripture known as many times as the Magnificat, from the Latin in the translation of Scripture. It's here, it's exemplary, and it's praise for us. And so would you consider this song, Mary's song, a pattern of praise for us as she responded to God in worship. And consequently, it should be a proper illustration for us as we respond to the Lord in our worship and in our praise to Him. First of all, consider this, that praise is a personal relationship with God. Praise in a personal relationship with God. It's personal. It begins from within. Praise will do several things or come from several areas or have several facets. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." And in parallel is the next phrase in verse 47, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So you have the two terms, my soul, my spirit. So praise, first of all, will encompass our being. It's not merely an external thing. We have to understand that praise begins from within. Incidentally, by the way, Mary here is not, and I say this, not that she was not having the influence of the Spirit of God in her life. I don't mean to communicate that. But the Holy Spirit began to indwell believers from the time of the early church at Pentecost. The Spirit was not absent in the Old Testament. But here's Mary not having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as the new believer might. But yet still coming forth with this concept of my soul, my spirit, my inward being, it brings forth praise to God. How much more, as New Testament saints, should we examine our life and make sure that our praise comes from within rather than some external force that might generate or elicit praise? Because prior to our salvation, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says that we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin. We have no life within us whatsoever. And yet, once we come to know Christ as Savior, the book of Ephesians records for us to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Do you begin to realize and enter into worship that if I'm to offer up praise to the Lord, it's got to start inside my heart? That's the beginning of praise. Rather than coming to the worship service and saying, what type of external atmosphere can I create in order to elicit or generate praise? It begins from within. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit, my spirit wants to exalt and or has rejoiced in God, my Savior. So it comes from within. It's going to encompass our being. True praise will pattern itself after that model. Not only that, but praise not only will encompass our being, but praise will exalt God. Praise, true praise, will exalt God. What did Mary say? She wanted to magnify, to make or declare great, to enlarge, to extol. Mary was glorifying in her God. Reminds me of that worship song. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Do you exalt and rejoice in God and who He is? His greatness, His glory in all that He has done. Is He the center of your life and that you can give glory to Him in all that you say and do? In 1855, Charles Spurgeon published a Puritan catechism. And this is, many catechisms have this. The first one states, the first catechism is just a method of teaching. You ask a question and then you are to bring forth an answer. Okay? So he said, what is the question? Here it is. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to what? Glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Boy, that's rich. Do you glorify God? Do you enjoy Him forever? Is that the center of your affection? Is He the one that you're glorying in? Or is it the affairs of this life and the circumstances of this life that seem to preoccupy your mind and rob yourself of the full attention that you should be giving to the Lord? What do you glory in? What do you exalt in? Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 tells us simply this. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I think too often we find ourselves trying to bring glory to our own desires, our own pride, our own wants, rather than the glory of God. Exalt God. Praise will encompass our being. Praise in a personal relationship will encompass our being. It will exalt God, but it then, thirdly, will exude joy. Joy. What does she say? My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Now, this word rejoice is to express supreme joy, to be glad, to rejoice exceedingly, to be very happy. It is a jubilant word. But I want to call your attention to a comparison between the New American Standard and the NIV. The New American Standard says, has rejoiced, while the NIV says, rejoices. Now, if I'm taking it from the New American Standard, I'm given this idea that it's started somewhere and now it's finished. Has rejoiced. But then, the NIV then translated it, this word, and said, rejoices. And those seem to be two different kinds of actions there in the translation. Well, what is it? It is Mary saying, well, my soul has rejoiced, or is my soul in this attitude of rejoicing? My soul rejoices. There is a literal sense in which you might look at this word and say, has rejoiced. But commentaries have said on this word and in this translation that it is in a timeless sense, that it can be translated in a perfect tense in English, which means this. It's a present act that is a continuation of a past act. So the New American Standard is trying to bring out that saying, Mary, it's not just then that she's singing and rejoicing, but she's also had this attitude of heart that occurred in the past. And as she's bringing it up to the present, she's continuing to do it. And so that's why you've got the New American saying, New American Standard looking back saying, yes, this is an individual who has rejoiced in the Lord in her life. But there's this also attitude behind the word where the NIV says, but she's continuing to do so. The frame of mind and character of Mary here is one that just wasn't like, oh my goodness, I'm going to give birth to Jesus. I guess it's time to start rejoicing. No, it was part of her character prior to knowing and learning of what God was going to do. And she, my spirit then, has rejoiced in what? God, my Savior. Isn't that an amazing statement? Here's an Old Testament saint. Yes, I know we're in the New Testament, but in the very beginning here, she's saying, God, my Savior. I'm looking to Him. He's the one that I'm placing my faith in. And I'm rejoicing in Him, God, my Savior. What do you joy in? What do you rejoice in? Do you recognize the fact of all that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your salvation and your joy in Him simply is enough, and that in that you are rich? To have the forgiveness of sin, to have the home of heaven, to look forward to what awaits you. See, Satan wants to deceive you, to get your eyes fixed upon something different than God and what He has to offer. And he wants to rob you of your joy. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says, for the joy of the Lord is my strength. See, David, after he had sinned and his besetting sins that occurred, said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. One of the reasons that some people don't have joy is because they have sin in their life. They just simply are not walking with God. But I want you to consider 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Does that verse describe your life? Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And then that final phrase, testimony, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You see, a personal relationship with God will elicit forth praise that will encompass our being, that will exalt God, and that will exude joy. And then fourth, not only that, but it will evidence humility. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For He has regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Do you evidence humility in your life and in your walk with God? She is actually quoting, by the way, this is rich, this section in which Mary is speaking and singing, so to speak, is rich in Old Testament quotes. And here she is quoting from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. That is, of course, the story of Hannah and Samuel. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thy maidservant and remember me and not forget Thy maidservant, but will give Thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. She is speaking to God's unmerited favor toward her. And so she is evidencing humility. as she quotes 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. She recognizes God's unmerited favor toward the undeserving sinner. Now, the New American Standard here, calling your attention once again, here's an interesting word that would bear mentioning. That, first of all, the New American Standard says, "For he has had regard, he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave." So, regard, bond slave. The NIV says, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Now, you can see the comparison between the last two words, bond slave, servant, very similar. But what about this word regard and mindful? Literally, it means this: to look upon. To look upon. And God, and she is saying God has looked upon her. God's eye has been fixed upon her. God has regarded her in the humble state of the bondslave. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. To look upon. Look upon who? To look upon her. And the humility that she has is emphasized twice. The humble state of his bondslave and the humble state of his servant. Do you have the attitude of humility? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? Wretch. Some people don't like to use that word. But not that we should recognize spiritually what we are before God. He saved a wretch like me. Complete this one. Now, depending upon the version and what year the hymnal was done, you know, you might get a different word here. But, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" That was the original writing of that hymn. But depending upon what hymnal you're using, they've changed that word. It's not very popular to go around thinking yourself as a worm. But when you stop and consider the glory of God, His greatness, and His majesty, in comparison, it's like we're worms. And yet Mary says, "He has had looked upon me. He has regarded the humble state of his bondslave. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." You see, God does look upon the lowly. Psalm chapter 138 and verse 6 says, "For the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar." Your pride will rob you of God's look toward you. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one will I look." If you want God's affection, if you want God's look to be upon you, so Isaiah 66:2 says it's this: "The one who is humble and of contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." Pride has no place in the life of a believer. Pride has no place in the life of the believer. Mary, in her personal relationship with God, simply put, evidenced a couple things. Her praise encompassed her being totally, from within, my soul, my spirit. Her praise exalted God. Her praise exuded a joy in God, her Savior. And her praise evidenced humility. Humility. That's the right kind of praise. A praise in a personal relationship with Him. But praise Secondly, would also be to God, recognizing Him for who He is. Praise to the person of God in verses 49 and 50. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name, and His mercy is upon generation after generation. His mercy is upon generation after generation. This is from Psalms 103. Psalm 103:11 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him." This is I jumped 2 points. Let me back up. Praise for God's, first of all, strong power. He is the Mighty One. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Psalm 24:8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you, and He will quiet you with His love, and He will rejoice over you with singing. When you look back on the Old Testament and you see the greatness of God, like the crossing of the Red Sea and walking upon dry ground, when you see God fighting for Israel, when the battle seems lost, and yet God has won that battle, when you see the greatness of God fighting for His people, the Creator who made all things, who spoke and put the stars in their place, when it comes to the virgin birth, when you recognize God and who He is, it's not hard to believe in. Because you recognize God. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel." So praise for God's strong power. The Mighty One has done great things. But then holy is His name. We sometimes, when we think about this word holy, we lose sight of its superior nature in the sight of its word. Yes, its purity. We sometimes emphasize that. Well, that might be a synonym to holy. But holy in its root form simply means just to be separate. To be separate. Holy is His name. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, the angel said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now in the Hebrew, if you want to say something is really good, I mean, we in English, we have the word that we might be using, and then the ER ending, and then the EST. She is pretty, she's prettier, or she's the prettiest. Okay? Now, but in Hebrew, if you want to say something is superlative, you've got to think of like the Campbell's soup commercial. You know, good, good, good. I mean, it's just good, good, good. It's holy, holy, holy. That's how you wanted to exalt the Lord. And so the superlative, holy, holy, holy. When you see it 3 times, that is just the magnitude of the glory of God and His holiness and all that He is. It is superlative in nature. Superlative. It can't be touched. Can't be matched in any way. There was a seemingly improbable feat that occurred in the Olympic Games back in 1976, I believe. Maybe I'm off a little bit, but you'll recognize the name Nadia Comaneci. And what did she do? She scored a what? A 10. A perfect 10 in the world of gymnastics. It was so incredible when she scored that the electronic board was not programmed for a 10. It just wasn't. Nobody's going to get that. We don't have to program a 10 in there on the number chart. It's just not going to happen. But yet she did it. You know, God goes beyond that feat when you think of His holiness and His greatness and His superlative nature and all that He is. Holy, holy, holy. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, there is none holy like the Lord. There is no one besides Thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Psalm 99:3, let them praise Thy great and awesome name. Holy is He. Praise to the person of God for His might, for His strong power. Praise to the person of God for His superior nature. But then praise to God for His steadfast love. His steadfast love. His mercy is upon generation after generation. And as I said earlier, my eye had jumped to this point. It's from Psalms 103. Verse 11 reads, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him." The quote begins again from verse 17 of that psalm. Psalm 103 and verse 17 to 18. "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to the children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them." His steadfast love. This is this Hebrew word, hesed. Or if you really, you know, want to have this guttural sound with a hard CH that kind of... that kind of sound, chesed, that's probably not totally accurate, but kind of the idea. But this talks about God's covenant loyalty to His people, that He never leaves us nor forsakes us. It's the kind of covenant that we remember when we take communion and we say, "This is the new covenant in my blood." To say that God never leaves us, He never forsakes us, He loves us with an everlasting love. In the New Testament, in Ephesians, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Do you recognize what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with God that you rejoice in your salvation? That you stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean? He has loved us with an everlasting love. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, Mary, in her personal relationship with God, realized that her praise, as it began from within, would encompass her being. It wasn't something external. She didn't walk into a service and expect the service to bring about praise in her life, or the feeling of praise, if I can use that word. It came from within. She exalted God. She exuded joy. She evidenced humility. And in looking to God, she recognized God for His strong power as she brought forth praise to Him for His strong power, His superior nature, His steadfast love. And it couldn't help but then overflow into look at God's providential guidance to the people of Israel. "He has done mighty deeds with His arm," verse 51. "He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." Sent away the rich empty-handed. You see, God is strong. He has done mighty deeds with His great arm. So God's strength, His providential guidance with God's strength, His mighty deeds with His arms. He has exhibited a great deal of sovereignty. He is the one who is in control. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones and He's exalted those who are humble because He's in control. God's sovereign. And then He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Verse 53 ought to be a testimony to us that we need to look upon or look beyond what this life has to offer for our fulfillment. We are so focused upon the whether it be the economy, whether it be the political nature of things, whatever it might be, we as God's people ought to look beyond that and realize that there's so much more. Because could we really say, like Mary said, He's filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed? Her comparison and her life values are totally different than most Christians today. Because we think that the blessing of God is tied to the pocketbook. We think the blessing of God is tied to our health. We think the blessing of God is tied to if everything goes right the way I want it, then God's good. But you can't say that. That does not coincide with the statement, He sent away the rich empty-handed. You think about that a minute. God has sent away the rich empty-handed. You want an eternal life? Now this doesn't fit certainly everyone, but go sell all that you have. Now to some, that might be necessary because that might be their God. Get rid of your God. You look to the Lord. You look to the Lord. He sent away the rich empty-handed. Some have come unto Him and they went away empty-handed. But there are those who hunger with good things, who realize that there are things that money cannot buy. There is a peace that passes all understanding. Verse 54. It's not on your outline, but I'll leave that. But point four would be praise for His promises fulfilled. In verses 54 and 55, it just began to build. You look at this song just building and building as it began from within the heart of Mary, as she began to look at God and the character and who He is, as she began to realize His providential care for His people, because He's given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants, forever. And she's saying, my, what a God we serve. To realize the culmination of all His plan, the apex, the center point of all that is to come, is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin. He's given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, just as He said He would, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Forever. Praise for His promises fulfilled. If you're going to have the right kind of praise in your life, it's going to begin with a personal relationship with God. This praise will encompass your being. It will exalt God. It will exude joy. It will evidence humility. The praise would point to the person of God and recognize His strong power, His superior nature, and His steadfast love. As that begins to build, you'll praise God for His providential guidance and that God is a God that's strong, He is a God that is sovereign, and that He is a God that will supply. And then you'll rest upon His promises because He fulfills His word. What does that say to us as believers? That when you trust Him, you'll have everlasting life. That when you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it say to us? Then He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not look upon the circumstances of this life, whatever trial you might face, as testimony of the character of God, except for the fact that He is with you. He'll never leave you. His grace will undergird you. He'll sustain you. You remain faithful to Him because a long time ago, He sent His Son, born of a virgin, to die on a cross, to pay for your sin, and to set you free. God is good. God is good. And you are richer than any billionaire. And you have something inside your heart, if you believe in Him, that money cannot buy. It is the greatest gift of all and should elicit forth praise in our life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. How are you responding to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it changing you? Are you here because it's the thing to do? Or are you here because you recognize Christ for who He is? However God is speaking to your heart and dealing with you, would you respond? Our gracious Heavenly Father, would You take this message by way of Your Holy Spirit and seal it and finish it in our heart as only You can, for we pray it in Thy name. Amen.